Well, it's good to see each of you tonight. I always appreciate the opportunity to preach God's Word and enjoy being with you. I anticipate that at least most of the time that we're going to try to keep our evening services about 45 minutes and get out about a quarter till 7. Remember, the time changes next week. And if I remember right, that'll give us an extra hour of daylight in the morning and take an extra hour away from us in the evening. I think I'm right. You fall back in the fall and spring forward in the spring, I think. And it's going to be dark when we come to church on Wednesday night. But I anticipate that our services will be about 45 minutes. I just don't have any long sermons. I can tell what I know on most any subject in about 20, 22 minutes. Occasionally I'll get wound up and say a little more, but I anticipate that that's going to be the situation. One of the things about which you need to be extremely careful is saying that something is not in the Bible. I've been reading God's Word and preaching now for a long time, but I'm extremely careful to say that something's not in the Bible, because there's a lot in God's Word. And I learn something new almost every time that I read from God's Word. It's not really new, I just haven't seen or comprehended all that is there. So be very careful when you say that something is not in the Bible. But I want to talk to you tonight about something that's not in the Bible. Have you ever seen a picture of Adam and Eve in the garden? And many times Eve will be holding a piece of fruit in her hand, and I've never seen one of those pictures that was anything except an apple. If you listen to people talk about that story in television lessons, it'll always be Eve took the apple from the tree and ate it, almost without exception. In fact, I was watching one of the game shows back a few years ago. I think it was Jeopardy. And there was a question on it about what Eve ate in the garden. And sure enough, the answer on that program was an apple. Well, you cannot find in the Bible an apple mentioned in Eden. I don't know what that fruit was. It may have been an apple, but I don't know what it was. When you read the story of the sin coming upon the scene in the Bible, you'll find in the second chapter that God made Eden. He made the garden, and it's called Eden. And he caused every tree in that to be pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What kind of tree was the tree of life? I don't know. It was a tree that's referred to as the tree of life. It was very important, because when you get to the book of Revelation, you see that the tree of life is in heaven. That tree of life not only was in the Garden of Eden, but it's referred to in heaven. Tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree that God told them not to eat the fruit from it. And Satan said, go ahead and eat it. And Eve ate and gave to Adam, and he ate. But I don't know what that fruit was. Now, the word apple is used in the Bible on different occasions. You remember apples of gold mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and the apple tree is mentioned several times, particularly in the prophets. But when you talk about Eden's apple, the Bible doesn't say. The main point that I want to emphasize tonight and make some applications of this is that we can hear something said and mention that it's in the Bible or that's what God said about it so many times and so long that we get to thinking that it's there. I'm pretty sure that most of the people that you would hear refer to an apple in the Garden of Eden really believe that the Bible says that. And as we talk about some of these things that we think are problems with others, let's also realize that it can happen to us. We can hear stories so long and have things told us so long that we think it's in the Bible when it's not. Fellow told me one time of the statements in the Bible, every tub shall sit on its own bottom. Well, I haven't been able to find that yet. Even with all the differences in the translations, I haven't been able to find that. Now, the idea is there, isn't it? The idea of that point is that every man is responsible for his own deeds. But that statement's not in the Bible. And I have, in some instances, not been able to convince people that the statement, cleanliness is next to godliness, is not in the Bible. You ever heard that statement? Cleanliness is, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. I think where that originated was mothers using that to tell their children to keep to take a bath and to be clean. And they said, well, it's in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, cleanliness is emphasized in the Bible, isn't it? And in some ways, it may be almost next to godliness. We have a responsibility to keep our bodies and our minds and ourselves clean, but that statement is not in the Bible. We need to be careful when we're studying God's Word to be sure that we know what's there and what is not there. And tonight I want to think with you about some of these things. You hear a lot about the sinner's prayer. Is the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Now listen carefully to this next statement. It is in some copies because they put it inside the back cover. Have you ever noticed in some of these Bibles, especially if you're in a motel or hotel somewhere, that the Gideon Bible, for example, has a lot in the covers and in those pages. And I respect what the Gideons have done in trying to put the Bible into hotels and motels. But in many instances, they've added to it. And when you go to buy a copy of the Bible now, you'll find there are all kinds. There's a children's Bible and a women's Bible, and I never have understood what's different in the women's Bible, why the women need a different Bible from the men. But in many of these instances, there will be things in the footnotes and in the other pages in the Bible and inside the back cover that people have put there. I have some copies of the Bible at home where there is a listing of several topics in the back, and those are topics that men have put there. Some of them are good, and some of them teach things that are not right. For example, there'll be one page that talks about what man must do to be saved, and it doesn't give the complete plan of salvation on that. So we need to be concerned about what's in the Bible. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. Prayer is in the Bible. The idea of a sinner is in the Bible, and sinners are taught to pray, but they're not taught to pray for what's in that prayer that's called the sinner's prayer. That's the idea of a direct praying to God, and then he saves us in a direct way. Several years ago, I preached in Smith County, which is Carthage, and in that particular area, there is a religious group that emphasizes the idea of the mourner's bench a great deal. You may have known people and talked with them about this, but evidently they have a bench somewhere toward the front of the auditorium, and people will come to that bench and kneel down on it and supposedly pray through for salvation. And I talked with many people who said, I was saved at the mourner's bench. And I'd say, well, why did you come to believe? Well, that's in the Bible. Well, no, that's not in the Bible. But there are honest people who have been taught down through the years these things without looking for themselves, and that's one of the dangers even with us. That we have a tendency to take what somebody else says and instead of looking in the Bible to see what it says. And so there is the teaching, and it's one of the most widespread teachings in that area particularly. If you're going to be saved, you need to go to the mourner's bench. I had one person, for example, that I eventually studied with. He said, I went to that mourner's bench a time and time again and tried to pray through, and I never could get through to God. And, of course, with his attitude, being sincere and open to the Word of God, we were able to take the Bible and teach him what the truth was. But in the same sense that people think the Bible talks about Eden's apple and Eve eating of an apple, there are people who think some of these things are more important. It really doesn't make a bit of difference whether there's an apple or not. That's not going to change our salvation. We know that it was fruit, and we know that she ate of it, and we know that sin came upon the scene. And it's not really that important whether it was an apple or not, except I want you to see the principle that's involved. I think we have that particularly as far as titles are concerned, and references are made to preachers and others maybe, but especially to preachers. There are those today that are called reverend. There are those that are called pastors who are just preachers. There are those who are called master. There are organizations that a person cannot get into unless they take an oath of following the worshipful master. And there are those who refer to certain individuals as father. And I think most of the people think that these are biblical terms. Father is used in the Bible to refer to the patriarchs, those who were the leaders in families, but never in a title sense to a preacher. In fact, if you read Matthew 23, you'll find along about verse 7 and the verses before and after that he says, don't call a man master, don't call a man rabbi, and don't call a man father. And I want to show you something that's very interesting. I have a version here that is mainly the one used by those who would refer to men as father. The text of this Bible is exactly like ours, except that it includes the Apocrypha, those 14 books that are between the Old and New Testament that have not been canonized or proven to be God's Word. In fact, they've been proven not to be. But in this Bible at Matthew 23, if you read verse 9, it says, and call no one on the earth your father, for one is your father which is in heaven. Just as clear in that version as it is in the one I use. But down in the footnote on that verse, here's what it says. It would be blameworthy for Christians to give or receive such titles as master, father, or doctor without recognizing that one is your father in Christ. The Bible says don't do it. And in the footnote, they said, if you do it, then realize, basically, if you analyze what they're saying, if you do it, realize you shouldn't do it. But go ahead and do it. And I think that the majority of people who would use that term do not know what the Bible says, because they have depended on somebody else to tell them what the Bible says. And there are many sincere people today that refer to a preacher as reverend. I have people that refer to me that way. And I try to use good judgment and not make a scene when that happens, because I recognize that people are using that in respect. And I appreciate the fact that they have a degree of respect for me as a preacher. But as I have an opportunity, I'll take the time to say to them, I'd prefer that you not use that term in reference to me, because I believe it needs to be used in reference to God. And if you take the time to teach somebody and explain to them, for example, Psalms 111 verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. And especially if you can get them to see that the original meaning of that word in the original language in which it was written is, it means terrible. And so I guess we've got some people today that are most right terrible so-and-so, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but I honestly believe if you were to take Jackson, Tennessee and take a poll, that the majority of religious people believe that it is biblical to refer to a preacher as reverend. When in reality, he says, don't be called master. Don't use any term that ought to be used in reference to God. And I'll guarantee you that in Jackson, Tennessee, 90% of the people that are in religious organizations and sometimes even in the church will refer to the preacher as the pastor. Now, there's no such thing in the Bible as the pastor. There is the idea of pastors. These are mentioned, for example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And the word means the same thing that is referred to as an elder in the church. There were pastors and teachers in the church. And in the same verse, he says there were evangelists. There's your preacher, an evangelist. He's referred to as an evangelist, as a minister, but never as a pastor in God's word. We have heard that word used, and people have used it so long that I think the majority of people really believe that that's what the Bible teaches. I am not a pastor. At this point, I could not be a pastor. I think before Judy died that I, under some circumstances, maybe could have met the qualifications and could have served as an elder or a pastor. And another word that's used in the Bible to refer to preachers or to refer to elders is the word bishop. Look how people use that word today. There are some religious organizations that will have pastors and then somebody's elevated above them and he's the bishop and then beyond that. And that's exactly what happened in the falling away from the first century church. That's one of the main things that they began to elevate one elder in each congregation, and then those elevated elders would get together and they would select one out of that and so on until there was the hierarchy of authority. And part of that came about because people didn't know what the Bible taught. They didn't study for themselves and they took what somebody else said. It's possible for us to be guilty of that, and we need to be careful. We need to recognize that the pastor, the bishop, is talking about an elder in the church, and that reverend really belongs to God. That word carries with it the idea of awe, A-W-E. And maybe one of the things that contributes to this is that that word has been taken today and is used in a frivolous way. Somebody said a while back, boy, that was an awesome ice cream cone. Well, awesome carries with it the idea of reverence and respect. And really the word awe suggests the idea that there's something beyond my understanding. When I think about God being awesome, I think in terms that he's above me, and I have difficulty really understanding how great God is. I can sing that song, How Great Thou Art, just like you can, but I'm not for sure that I understand completely how great God is. And so I stand in awe at him, with reverence toward him. And no man should ever be placed on that level. You remember when Peter came to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius bowed down before Peter, and Peter said, get up, I myself also am a man. And I really believe this is one of the biggest mistakes that's made in religion in our area today, is a tendency to elevate men and use terms that refer to really should refer to God to refer to those men. And they're just not in the Bible. But we've heard it that long and people have used it so long that they think it is. I'll guarantee you that if you're talking to some of your friends who are in religious organizations that refer to their preacher as pastor and use the word reverend and ask them, do you think that's biblical? They would say, oh yes, because they haven't studied God's word like they should have. We need to recognize that there are a lot of things that people use today as words like that, that there's no biblical idea. If you're talking with people very long, in a general sense in a community, you'll hear them say two things about the church in the Bible. You'll hear them mention the idea of the church of your choice. And you'll hear them mention the idea of your own interpretation. I think most people believe that you have the right to your own interpretation of the Bible. Now, you do have the right to your own interpretation, but not necessarily with God's approval. You can interpret something any way you want to. And we are good, all of us are, I am if I'm not careful, of making a passage prove what I already believe. You see, there's a tendency for us to make up our minds what we believe, and then we go to find passages to prove that. And sometimes we can twist them pretty good and get them out of context to do that. But I think that the majority of people that we have that are not in the church, that are religious in this area, would say, well, you have the right to your own interpretation. It doesn't really matter. You interpret it the way you want to, and I'll interpret it the way I want to. 2 Peter 1 says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come by word of men, but by word of God. As men were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And then there is the idea of the church of your choice. When I was in Tullahoma for years, one of the milk companies put that on the milk carton. The church of your choice. I wrote a letter to them one day and I said, I'd like to encourage you to change that and put on your milk carton the church of Christ, apostrophe S, choice. That's really what the church ought to be, the church that Jesus chose. It's not a church of your choice. God didn't give us a cafeteria-style situation with churches and just say, you pick what you want, you pick what you want. He gave us the blueprint for his church. And now please understand, and if you're talking to someone that's not in the church, help them to understand. We're not saying by that we think we are better than somebody else. We're not saying by that we think we have everything right. I can be wrong just like anyone else. But I am right on this, that the Bible gives us the model for the church. Christ is the only one that died for it to be established. It belongs to him. And yet we have heard that over and over and over. You just go to the church of your choice. I want to go to the one that's in the Bible. And if someone can show me that I need to change something I'm doing to be like the one in the Bible, I hope I would be willing to change. Because you see, it's the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 24, that Christ is going to present to his Father when he returns. And if that's what he's going to present to his Father, I want to be in that. And the only way I can be in that is go to the Bible and see what it says. Because the Bible doesn't talk about, you go your way and I'll go mine and we'll all meet together in heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. And so we need to be careful and help our friends to be careful not to assume that something's in the Bible when it's not in the Bible. Many of the doctrines that people hold to today, I think they sincerely believe that they're in the Bible. I suspect if you were talking with someone today that practices sprinkling for baptism, that you would have them say, well, the Bible teaches that. And if you were talking to them about sprinkling babies, baptizing babies, the Bible teaches that. No, it doesn't. It's not in there. Now, if you pick up Webster's dictionary and look at the word baptism, you'll find the dictionary saying that it is a ceremony by immersion, pouring, or sprinkling. But you know what the dictionary is? The dictionary is a definition of the current usage of a word. And that is the way the word is currently used. If you take America and you put into the dictionary the way it's used, that's the way it is. And I don't fault the dictionary for saying that, because that's the way it is used. But I do fault someone saying that that's what's in the Bible, because it is not in the Bible. I had one person who said, sprinkling in the church is just like circumcision under the old law. And I immediately asked then, does that leave the women out? And they didn't have an answer for that. We need to be careful with anything that we teach, being sure that that's what's in the Bible, and that that's what the Bible teaches. I think in the church we've seen some problems along this line where people have bound where God doesn't bind. And people will say, you've got to do this way, or it can't be done any other way, when the Bible doesn't teach us how to do it. Not too far from here, we have an example of this. There are those that believe that you cannot take care of orphans except one particular way. I've studied God's Word for years, and I cannot find one thing said in the Bible about the method for taking care of orphans and widows. I can find the commandment that we're to do it. And with widows, for example, I can find the commandment that the church is to take care of some widows. 1 Timothy 5. But I cannot find the first word that tells us how to do that. There are those that have problems about how we do mission work. I haven't found anything in the Bible that talks about the specific methods of how we do it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do I go? What methods do I use? God doesn't talk about that. And when we start binding our own opinions on people and say that's the only way to do it. You remember there was a time when we always had the Lord's Supper after the sermon? When I was growing up as a boy, I never went to a congregation anywhere that had the Lord's Supper before the sermon. And when we started doing that and having the Lord's Supper before the sermon, there were people who said, we can't do it that way. Why? Well, the Bible teaches us to be after the sermon. That's in First Opinions chapter 2. if we're not careful, you see, as we're talking about what other people do and say things that are not in the Bible, we can be just as guilty. And I think it's very important for us to look at ourselves and be sure that we do not bind anything on anybody that God doesn't bind, and we do not loose anything that God doesn't loose. And that's not always easy to do. But I think we see the principle. We can be told something and practice something so long that we think it's in the Bible, and we think that's the only way to do it. Let's be careful. Let's keep an open mind. Let's study God's Word. And let's be sure that we know what's in the Bible and what's not when it comes to what we're doing. This just emphasizes again and again how important it is to study God's Word. One book, it's been here for years, it's going to be here for years. As you've heard me say, I've had that specific copy of the Bible for over 40 years. Not a word in it has changed. And I'll admit to you, I don't know everything that's in this book. And you might point out something to me that I haven't seen before or the significance of it before. But there are a few things that I know that are not in there because I've searched from every angle that you can search. And I can say to you tonight without contradiction that the idea of the apple in Eden is not there. The tree is there, the fruit is there, but I don't know what that fruit was. And so let's just be careful and kind in our approach and teaching and try to be sure that we don't get to the point of thinking something's in the Bible when it is not. Now, when you turn to the Bible, I can guarantee you that it gives us the way of salvation, how to become a Christian. It's in there that we need to believe. It's in there that we need to repent and confess. And it's in there that we need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And it's also in there, folks, that we're to live right after we're baptized. Not perfect, but faithful lives, Christian lives in God's service. If you've not become a Christian or you need to come asking for prayers as a Christian, come us together. We stand and sing.
Page 267. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He's still Galilee. And I believe that He walked on the water. And I believe